Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are some people that like to make Pilate into a little bit of a hero, kind of like Judas. Have you ever seen that before? They kind of make Judas into somewhat of a hero. The Bible says Judas was a thief. Don't forget, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in their days.
Jesus had a mission. He would be arrested, betrayed, unfairly tried, and crucified. The government and religious leaders of his day all played a distinct role in the course of events that led to the cross. They all had individual decisions to make about Jesus. And today, we look at one of those people and the interesting dilemma he faced. With John chapter 19, 1 through 16 in our I Believe series, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
One pastor said that people are like tea. You don't really know what's inside of them until they are put in hot water. And there's some truth to that. When life gets tough, when things get difficult, when life gets stressful, and we respond in an ungodly way. Have you ever said, I don't know where that came from? Boy, I responded that way. Why did I freak out on that car that pulled out in front of me? I don't know where that came from. Let me give you a clue inside of you. That's where it came from. It was in there all along. It's just the stress of the situation that brought that out. And it's got to make you wonder, does God sometimes allow difficult, tough, hard, stressful situations to bring those things to the surface so we can deal with them? Not so we can stuff them back inside, but we can actually say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the kind of person that you want me to be. Well, we're studying Pilate today, and Pilate's true character comes out. He's in a boiling pot of hot water. He has a decision to make, and he doesn't want to make it. He has a dilemma, which is the title of this message, Pilate's Dilemma. It's part two. You remember we saw a couple of weeks ago in part one that the religious leaders had tried Jesus, convicted him of blasphemy, and brought him to Pilate and said, we want you to kill him. And when Pilate said, what's your charges? They said, if he were not an evildoer, we would have not have brought him to you. If there's a prosecutor that has those kind of charges, that's pretty lame. Pilate knew it was lame. Finally, they said, he makes himself out to be a king, which would be treason against Caesar, literally Tiberius Julius Caesar. Tiberius was the emperor during the days of the life of Jesus. When Tiberius became emperor, he took on the rest of the name Julius Caesar. So he was called Tiberius Julius Caesar. And so they say to him, he makes himself out to be a king. That would be a threat to Tiberius. And so Pilate brings him back. They won't go into the praetorium because they want to keep themselves pure. But he goes where Jesus is in the praetorium. And Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king? Do you remember? And Jesus says, are you asking this because you want to know or did somebody else tell you? And he says, am I a Jew? Do I care about such things? And Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And he came back out and he declared him innocent. He said, I find no fault in this man. And they began to balk. And here's the thing. The religious leaders had Pilate's number. Pilate ruled as the governor of Judea from 26 AD to 36 AD. What we know about Pilate is that he was not a good governor. And he didn't understand his people. And he had at least on four different occasions had conflicts with these religious leaders. And the religious leaders came out on top every single time. They had some kind of a line of a communication to Tiberius. And Tiberius had rebuked Pilate, had basically told him, if anything else happens. And this is the funny thing, because Rome at this time was incredibly corrupt. It is now the Roman Empire, meaning there are emperors, and it is incredibly corrupt. And when you are rebuked by a corrupt system, that's really bad. If you're rebuked by a system, that's okay. That's one thing. When you're rebuked by a corrupt system, that's really bad. All Rome cared about was taxes. That's what Pilate was supposed to do, get the taxes from the area. But there's all of these uprisings that are there. And so they rebuked him. And the last thing that Pilate needs is to have, well, he'll be removed. If there's another uproar in Jerusalem, he will be removed. So he does not want to get them too upset. But he also has some character. I don't know how much. There are some people that like to make Pilate into a little bit of a hero. Kind of like Judas. Have you ever seen that before? They kind of make Judas into somewhat of a hero. The Bible says Judas was a thief. Don't forget he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in their days. Judas is no hero, even though he declared Jesus innocent. Remember, he threw the money back at him and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. When you and I get people who will speak for us, when we have to get a reference, we usually find people who like us. I'm going to give you their number. In the Bible, you have Pilate and Judas, who didn't necessarily like Jesus. They betrayed him and they convicted him and they handed him over to be crucified, even though he wasn't convicted. And both of them declared Jesus as being innocent. But the religious leaders own Pilate at this point, and Pilate needs to do what's good for Pilate. But here's the thing. If he sentences him to be crucified, that's good for Pilate's career. If he lets him go, that's good for Pilate's eternity. Sometimes we have a similar dilemma. Not the place of being a judge over the Son of God's trial, but that sometimes we have to make decisions about what's going to be good for our career or maybe for our here and now and what's good for our eternity. We have similar kind of things that happen. So Pilate finally tries to get rid of Jesus. He decides, I know, I won't make a decision. I'll figure out a way to get out of this. So somebody has to make the decision for me. So when he hears that Jesus is a Galilean, he sends him over to Herod, hoping that Herod will convict him and Pilate will say, I didn't have to deal with it. When he gets to Herod, Jesus won't say a word to Herod. Herod wants to see a miracle by him. This is the same Herod that killed John the Baptist, and Jesus doesn't say anything. And so Herod has him beaten and puts a purple robe on his back. Pilate sends him over. This guy says he's the king of the Jews. When he gets him, he says these things to him, and then he takes one, probably his own royal robes. It's a royal robe, and he puts it on his back, and he sends him back to Pilate as kind of a joke. When Pilate sees Jesus with this accusation that he is a king with the purple robe on, he gets a kick out of it. The Bible says that Herod and Pilate became friends from that very day. They didn't like each other before this, but that very day they became friends. Pilate thought, that's pretty good. I send a guy over with, and you send him back with a royal robe on his back. That's pretty good. Then you remember when he got him back, he thought, well, there's this tradition that I release to you a prisoner on Passover. So I'm going to do kind of like a presidential pardon. And so he chose one of the worst prisoners he could find, a guy by the name of Joshua Barabbas. He was a robber, he was a murderer, and he was an insurrectionist. And so he told the people, you have a tradition that I would release someone to you on this day, and so I will either release to you Joshua Barabbas or Joshua who was called the Christ. Because remember, Jesus' Hebrew name is Joshua. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so he's got two Joshuas there, Joshua Barabbas and Joshua who is called the Christ, and he offers them to be released. And the religious leaders incited the crowd to ask for Barabbas. And so Pilate now, he wanted the crowd to insist on Jesus. And he could say to the religious leaders, I'm sorry, fellas, I tried. But the crowd wants to let him go, so we're going to let him go. And now he has to release Barabbas. And we pointed out a couple of weeks ago that Barabbas' name is Bar, which is son of, and Abbas, which is father, son of the father. Jesus, many believe, took the literal place of Barabbas, that cross was meant for Barabbas, and that Jesus took the place on the cross of the son of the father so that you and I could become sons and daughters of the father. That there was a picture in that very release of Barabbas. And so Pilate now was still looking for a way to get rid of him. And as this chapter opens up, chapter 19, he thinks, I'm going to use pity. I'm going to have Jesus flogged, which was a form of punishment in their day. I'm going to have him flogged. And then I'm going to bring him out after he's been beaten and flogged and treated poorly by my soldiers. And the crowd, they're going to say he's had enough and they're going to let him go. So let's read in verse 1 of John chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. By the way, I think that the crown of thorns, like a lot of things, even though it's Pilate's idea or a Roman soldier's idea, it's a God thing. Because the Bible tells us that when God created the world, there weren't thorns and thistles. That they were introduced when man fell into sin. Remember what God said to Adam? Now, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to make a living. The earth is going to produce thorns and thistles. Every time you step on a goat head, you should say, Adam, one day I'm going to tell Adam. Have you ever thought about how hard work is? Work is always hard. Work is work. I remember telling that to my kids. I would say, how's work, when they were first starting to work? How's work? Oh, it's so hard. That's why they call it work. Because it's hard. It's not easy when you go to work. It's work. That's why they call it work. But have you ever said, nothing's easy? You're out there trying to make a living and nothing is easy? You can blame that on Adam. It is by the sweat of our brow that we make a living. And the Bible says that it would produce thorns and thistles. So now we have the result of the curse, thorns, being shoved onto his head, and he would bear that on the cross. He became a curse for us to deliver us from the curse that we were put under in sin. There's an incredible picture of that. So they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This would be the same robe that Herod gave him. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Why are you having someone scourged if you find no fault in him? Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Very dramatic. Pilate says, comes out first of all to the crowd, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him. And then he looks and he says, Behold the man. And Jesus walks out. And he has that iconic look to him. The crown of thorns on his head, blood streaking down his face, the purple robe on his back that has now been scourged and beaten. His face is bloodied and battered because he's been beaten from the moment he was arrested in the garden the night before, all the way through the Jewish trials, and now he's been beaten by Roman soldiers, and Pilate is hoping they will have pity on this look, the King of the Jews, the one who really and truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, let's consider this flogging for a moment. They didn't have prisons in their day. There was something called debtor's prison, but they didn't have prisons in the sense that we have prisons, where someone does something wrong and they are sentenced to prison for so long. They would either execute you or they would publicly flog you. Now, I don't know if being publicly flogged is better than prison or not. It certainly hurts a lot worse, but it's over a lot quicker. So I don't know. Maybe some people would choose that if they could choose it today. But this is publicly flogged with a cat of nine tails. Cat of nine tails is a rod that has nine leather straps that are attached to it. And in the end, they would put pieces of glass, and yes, they did have glass and lead, and they would whip them until they were done. You may have heard that Jesus had 39 lashes. Well, where they get that is the Old Testament said that when someone has committed a crime and they're going to be flogged, 30 lashes is what you will give them, but you will take one away for mercy. So in the Bible, the Jews would only give 39 stripes. The Romans were not compelled to follow the law. They would beat them until they were done. Some historians say that some people, maybe even a lot of people, did not survive the flogging, that it would kill them. The blood loss, their organs would literally be laid bare because pieces of flesh would be ripped out by the embedded lead and glass that would tear chunks of skin out. Now, when we think of Jesus being arrested by Annas in the garden and immediately beginning to be beat, we think about him in the illegal trial at night when Jesus tells them, one day you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. And they knew that was a declaration of him saying, I am the king. They spat on him and they beat him. The Sanhedrin, the very judges, spat on him and beat him. Now we find him beaten by Roman soldiers. and scourged. And the question is, why? And why the cross? Why such a brutal death? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the cross and what that means and what it stands for and what Jesus went through. But why the excruciating pain of the cross? If it really was for our atonement, the atoning sacrifice, then wouldn't just him dying be enough? If he was a sinless man and he was going to die for us who are sinners, couldn't they just have beheaded him and had it all done with? Couldn't that have been enough? But instead, the Old Testament had said that he would be pierced in Jerusalem. The Old Testament had declared that he would be crucified. Jesus himself said, if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people unto themselves. So why did he have to go through all of this? Well, Isaiah 53 helps us with that. It's a prophecy of the suffering of the Messiah. And it says that his suffering, or what I call the agony, did not start in when he was arrested, but actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says, he carried our sorrows and our grief. It doesn't say he became incredibly sorrowful and full of grief. It says he carried our sorrows and our grief. See, for those of you that are in the middle of grief right now, he is actually carrying your grief with you. It's not that you don't feel your grief. It's that you're not being crushed by your grief because Jesus took your grief. Now follow me. We believe supernaturally that the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus on the cross. And that if you receive what he did and invite him into your life, that your sins will be forgiven by what happened on the cross. So supernaturally, our sorrow and grief was laid upon him in the garden. So much so that Jesus said to his disciples, I am so full of sorrow, I think I'm going to die. He was carrying all of the sorrow and all of the grief of all of humanity, and it almost crushed him. Now, Isaiah 53 says something else. It says that he was chastised for our peace. The word chastised, when we think of chastised today, we think of somebody chewing somebody out. You go to the principal, he chastised you. How dare you do that? You get back, you straighten it back up again, right? That's not what chastised means in the Bible. That's not what that word is. That word is beating. He was beaten for our peace. Just as Jesus supernaturally carried our sins on the cross, he supernaturally carries our peace by having his peace robbed from him from the moment that he was arrested until the moment that he died. His peace was robbed from him so we would have peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give you. There is a peace that is available for you that is a Christian that is unlike anything that this world has ever has or that anybody in the world could ever experience. And that has been given to you because Jesus took your turmoil. He had his peace robbed from him so you could have that peace. Have you ever felt that peace in the middle of a situation when you shouldn't have peace? Some awful news comes your way and yet there's a peace that you have. That's because Jesus was beaten that night. Not only does it say that, it goes on to say in Isaiah 53, and by his stripes we are healed. And Peter keys off of that saying, by his stripes we were healed. When Jesus was scourged, when those whips fell on his back, it was for our health. It was for our healing. Now follow me on what I'm saying. First of all, I believe that Jesus heals today. And that there are times, the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And if any of you are sick, go to the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. And if any of you guys now are sick and you would like the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray for you, call the church office and set it up. The elders will meet you here before a service. They'll actually anoint you with oil and they will pray for you. God does heal today. But here's the thing, God doesn't heal everybody. And why God chooses to heal some but doesn't choose to heal others, that's a mystery. I don't know. Paul could send a handkerchief from his body. He had his kind of sweat rag that he used when he worked on tents. And when people would come to him and say, well, you can pray for this guy, he's sick. Paul would take off that sweat rag and give it to him. They would go and say, this is Paul's sweat rag. And they would get it and be healed. That's kind of strange, isn't it? It's kind of weird. But Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. He probably had an eye disease that God wouldn't heal. And when he prayed for it, God said, no, I have a purpose in this, and my grace is sufficient for you. I don't like the fact that God might have a purpose for my suffering, for my pain. He does. God has a purpose for what we go through. I am glad that I'm not randomly going through struggles, difficulties, and pain for the purpose of that. I'm glad that there's a purpose in it. I just wish that the Bible said that God had purpose in my pleasure instead of that God has purpose in my pain. It is a reality and it is a truth. And God chooses to heal some and God chooses not to heal others, at least here and now. But Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, probably an eye disease, doesn't have an eye disease in heaven. Because Jesus took the stripes on his back, Paul now is in eternity where it says there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. So that and the older that you get, you know, I get a pain now and I have the pain forever. As you're older, you realize that. It's like I get a pain in my knee and I'm like, great, I'm going to have that pain in my knee forever from the rest of my life now. I'm going to have, because they don't go away anymore. When I was in my 20s and 30s, I'd get a pain, it would go away. Now it stays. I get a pain, I'm going to have that pain for the rest of my life. But I won't have it in heaven. This came to me in a very real way, and many of you guys know, 5.5 years ago now almost, my wife was diagnosed with lung cancer. We'd been married for 30 years. We had never had any tragedy among ourselves or our family. It was like life was just going along, and we did not foresee this at all. It's why now I say life can turn on a dime. Don't take for granted anything that you've got now. Because life can turn on a dime quickly. And when she was diagnosed with lung cancer, we believed that God was going to heal her. We took her to the elders of the church and they prayed for her. Afterwards, she said, I saw a vision while they were praying for me. Paul, our worship director here, one of the elders that was praying with her, and when Paul began to pray, she saw the eyes of Jesus. And she said, I think he's going to heal me. We went on through further tests, and when we found out that she had cancer, here's such a strange thing. You know, I talk about that strange piece when we'd gone into the hospital. She fell asleep on the bed and I fell asleep in the chair and we woke up to the doctor telling us, you know, walking in and telling us that she had cancer. And I remember even during my really time of deep grief thinking, what a strange thing you would do, God, that you would give us that kind of peace that we would rest right before we're going to get the worst news that she would hear. What a weird, strange thing. She was able to do a targeted gene therapy, and all evidence of the cancer disappeared. And we thought that God healed her, until 9 months later when it came back. And she came to the final point where she said to me, a couple months before she died, God's not going to heal me, he's going to take me home. And I remember telling her, no, stop that. God's going to heal you, because in my mind, what better way for God to get glory than to heal the pastor of a wife, or the wife of a pastor that has, you know, stage 4 lung cancer. But a couple of weeks before she died, the Lord finally began to speak to my heart that he was going to take her as well. After she had passed away, I had read a passage at another funeral that says, and they looked upon him and their faces were radiant. And there's not a time that I don't picture Lisa or anybody else that has gone to be with the Lord. I don't picture them with a radiant face in the presence of God. And here's the thing. Because Jesus was scourged, by his stripes we are healed. Lisa doesn't have lung cancer in heaven right now. We now have no more sorrow, no more pain, no more struggles because of everything Jesus went through.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.